For this month, we started our sermon series entitled Love Never Fails. Today, I want to talk to you about the love connection. How many of you know the majority of people in our society are unhappy? Y'all know that? The majority, not everybody, but the majority of people in our society are unhappy. The violence that we see in families, neighborhoods, in cities, in nations, is all because of the absence of love. Think about it. When there is a void of love, there is a display of hatred. In 1 John 3:11, it declares that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and killed his brother. Cain had a void of love, and violence characterized his life. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love." Amen. So I want to talk to you about the love connection, because we are to love people. We are to love every person that we come into contact with. Now, some are more lovable than others. We understand that. Amen. Some are more lovable than others. But I realize that when Jesus came into my life, I probably wasn't that lovable. But because God is love, and it's not that we love God, but He loved us, He reached down and saved us. If you're a born-again child of God today, you are a recipient of the awesome, incredible love of God. So I want to talk to you about the love connection. Because if we have a love connection, there is going to be a flow of love in and out of our lives. My heart's prayer and desire is that West Point Church will be a house of love. There's going to be life flowing here because there's love flowing here. And it flows to all people, to everyone. And my friends, if we accomplish that objective, we will have the heart of the Father and we will please the Lord in what we do. Now, I want to share with you a story from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is a post-resurrection story. And Jesus has already gone to the cross. He's already been laid in the tomb. And He's already been resurrected. And we're going to pick up the story in John's Gospel, chapter 21. And the Bible says that after Jesus died, and He was laid in the tomb, and He was resurrected, the Bible tells us that Peter went back to his fishing trade. Kind of little message there. When you get discouraged, go fishing. Hallelujah. Because it'll make you happy. I can testify to that. Amen. But I'll tell you, I don't have to be discouraged to go fishing. I'll go if I'm happy, to be even happier. But Peter was discouraged, and he went back to his trade of fishing. And he didn't know that he was about to have a supernatural encounter that would forever change his life. He was about to have a love connection. And, you know, Peter was he was an interesting character, because he was a very up-and-down kind of person. And, you know, very, he really seemed kind of high strung to me. You know, I mean, he wanted to cut off, he did cut off, you know, a guy's ear when they came to apprehend Jesus. He was very gung-ho for the Lord, but then he denied the Lord. And, you know, Peter is a very interesting character study. His personality was very on and off. You know, so it's very fitting that we pick up this story where Peter has gone back to his fishing trade. And this is what it says. It says that We'll pick up the story in verse 11. It says, Simon Peter went up. He dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, I want you to just, this is an incredible, I hope and pray you get the revelation of this story. Because this is an incredible thing. All right, so Peter is fishing. Now, if you go and read the rest of it, you know, it says that they weren't catching anything. And then the Lord instructs them, throw the net on the other side. And he didn't know it was the Lord that was telling him this at the moment. You know, but they do this and they catch this incredible haul of fish. And the scripture says it was full of large fish and there was a lot of them, 153. And the net was not broken. In other words, the net can even go more than that. This is a revelation about increasing your circle of love. See, so many times we get in our little zone, our little clique, the people that we feel comfortable with, the people that we identify with, you know, but God is teaching us, He's given us a revelation that He wants our net to go way out. It can catch more than we ever imagined possible. Hallelujah. That's why He said, the net was not broken. All right, then Jesus says this. I love this. I love the original King James Bible for this verse because Jesus said, come and dine. I remember back in the day, that used to be a hymn in the church. Come and dine, the Master is calling. Come and dine. In the New King James, it says breakfast. It uses the word breakfast. Jesus gave an invitation. Come and eat breakfast or come and dine. Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came, took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. And this is what I want to zero in on. So when they had eaten the food, they ate breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. You got to get this story. He's trying to bring this man out of his selfishness. He's trying to bring him out of his self-centered world. He's trying to bring him into the very heart of Christ Himself. He said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's a song on the radio. I love this song. And it says, come to the table. All you sinners who have been redeemed. Come to the table. See, to really have the love connection, we're going to get to the point of origin. Because here is the point of origin. See, the love connection begins at the table. It begins at the table. I love the shepherd's psalm, Psalms 23. I think everybody knows or is familiar to some degree of the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, the Lord's psalm. And in verse 5, where he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table. You see, the love connection begins at the table. The table has great spiritual significance. The invitation was to come to the table. Come to the place of communion with me. Jesus is inviting everyone to the place of His presence, to the place of His refreshing. When you come to the table and you begin to eat of the Lord, in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "If you will eat my flesh, if you will drink my blood, you will have my life on the inside of you. You will have my love flowing on the inside of you, coming out of you." See, the table represented the love connection. Great spiritual significance. So every one of us has to ask ourselves, have I come to the table? Am I dining at the table? Am I in that place of His presence? That place of His refreshing? You see, the table represents the gathering of family. I don't go out to eat with anyone as much as I go out to eat with my wife. It's just a fact. You know why? Because we love one another. If we didn't like each other, we probably wouldn't go out to eat very much. You know, but, you know, Becky will call me or I'll call her. Let's go get lunch. Let's go here. Let's go there. How many of you realize you don't call people to go to lunch that you don't like? Hello, somebody. Well, I really just, this person just rubs me the wrong way. I think I'll call them up for lunch. You generally don't do that, right? Because when you sit down to break bread with somebody, it is somebody that you have a connection with. See, the table represents the gathering of family. What happens at Thanksgiving? It's a family gathering. People sit down for a meal. What happens Christmas? It's a family gathering. See, the breaking of bread together is to enjoy the union and the togetherness of family. That's why I always emphasize the importance of the house of God. That you must hang around with people of like precious faith. We live in a world of unbelievers that will not build your spirit. They're not doing anything to help you move forward in your life of faith. Many times they do the opposite. You know, they draw you in to their wickedness or their ungodliness. Hello, somebody. That's why we must hang around with people of faith. Someone who is going to build our faith, encourage us, make us better. Someone who is going to impart vision to us. Those are the people that I want to dine with. Now, the challenge is, we live in a world of people that are not at the table. But Jesus invites them to the table. See, because the table represents the gathering. It represents the gathering of family, the gathering of the redeemed. See, to come to the table connects me to Christ. Look at this verse of Scripture. Let me give you this one. I don't know if I put this on the note outline for you guys, but it's 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now, we're going to read this, and you tell me, is this an invitation? It says, God is faithful. It's 1 Corinthians 1:9. For God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to it in the Amplified. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to His promise. And He can be depended on. People will fail you. People will disappoint you. People will upset you. But God will not. He will not let you down. Says it right here. He can be dependent on. By Him you were called into companionship and participation with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I got to go to his table. See, every day I need to go to the table of communion with Christ. I got to spend time with him. I have to glean from his word because he invites me to come to the table. The love connection, this is the point of origin. The love connection begins at the table. Hallelujah. So I ask myself the question, do I have the heart of Christ? Do I have the heart of Christ? Every one of us must ask ourselves that question. Do I have the heart of Christ? And what is the heart of Christ? I'm going to show you what it is. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. I love these verses of Scripture right here. Because, man, this really just tells us what the heart of Christ is. It tells us the very heart of God. And this is an incredible truth. All right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But notice what it says next. But when he saw the multitudes, the people that were not at the table. Now think about this. Because Jesus told his disciples, he said, go into the highways and into the byways and compel them to come in so that my Father's house may be full. Oh, hallelujah. So the Father's house can be full. Thank God that he gives that invitation. So when he saw the multitudes, look at it, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered and like sheep having no shepherd. Why? Because they were not at the table. The love connection happens at the table. That's why he gave the invitation. Come and dine. Come to the table. Then he said this to his disciples. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Do I have the heart of Christ? Because the heart of Christ is compassion. Now, compassion means to have consciousness of people's distress with a desire to alleviate it. Now, just let that soak in for a minute, because that's what compassion is. Compassion is the consciousness, the awareness of people's distress with a desire to alleviate it. I have a heart for lost people, because at one time I was lost. And I am so thankful to God that I am a born-again child of God. I am so thankful that he called me to the table and I responded to the table. And I have been drinking and dining at the table for 41 years, 42 years. Hallelujah. And I tell you, the table is always satisfied because of his compassion. It wasn't that I was seeking God. God came seeking me. Consciousness of people's distress. The word compassion in the Greek language, it means to yearn inwardly. It means to have an intense feeling. See, Jesus had a love flow. He had a love flow. And that's what is demonstrated right here in Matthew 9. When he says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw their condition. He saw their condition. He was distressed about their condition. And he had a desire to see it change. Jesus had a love flow. So I have to ask myself the question. You must ask yourself the question. Do I have the love flow? Is there a love flow in my life? Is there something coming out of me? Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 12. He said, either the tree is good and the fruit is good, or the tree is corrupt and the fruit is corrupt. Whatever's on the inside is going to manifest on the outside. Whatever's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. Amen? He taught us that. He said, so you have to make the tree good so that it will produce good fruit. Are y'all with me? Amen? Because a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So do I have the love flow? See, the love flow has many, many opportunities. Jesus said so right here. I mean, he said it right here. He saw the multitudes. You know, you look at those TV shots on television, all the people that come in for Mardi Gras. You know, all, they come in for one main reason. That's right. It's party time. You know, drinking and carousing and seeing all the things that take place, you know, around this time of the year. People come for a party. You know, they want to have a good time. You know, it's all rooted in one's sin nature, really. You know, but the greatest party in all the world is when a lost soul comes to God, when a lost sinner comes to Jesus, because the Bible says when that happens, he said the angels are dancing, hallelujah. He said there's joy, oh my God. He said there's joy in heaven over one. He said over one sinner that repents. What happened? Oh my God. What happened when the prodigal son came running home? The father killed the fatted calf. He said, put a robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. They began to have a party. Hallelujah. It was a time of rejoicing. Why? Because my son who was lost has come back. He's home. He's returned to the Father's house. I might just preach today. Hallelujah. Woo! My God, my God, my God, my God. The love flow has so many opportunities. The Bible declares God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't treat some people better than others based upon their level of income or their prestige in society. And the Word of God teaches us neither should we. I love this story. Tony Evans, great pastor in Dallas. He's written many books. He's on television. He told this story himself. Or actually it was Kurt Franklin who told the story. Because y'all know Kurt Franklin? When Kurt Franklin stepped into his career of what he does in gospel music, he was believing God that he was going to make $2,000 a month. Figured that's all he needed. But he started making $20,000 a month. I'd dance over that. Hallelujah. Amen. So Kurt Franklin, you know, after he got his notoriety, came to a service at Tony Evans' church. Now, when he got there, they didn't roll out the red carpet. He had to park, you know, they had to park him way out in the parking lot. And when he got into the church, they didn't sit him at the front. He had to sit way in the balcony. And Tony Evans said, it don't matter who you are, what you make, what kind of prestige you have. Everybody here is treated the same. Now, that don't rub our flesh too good, right? Well, don't you know who I am? My friends, the Bible teaches us God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what kind of prestige someone has. It doesn't matter if they are filthy rich. God is not going to show partiality towards any of those. And here's the test. Here's the test that every one of us, do I have the love flow? Because the love flow has many, many opportunities. I want you to check this out. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. This is a great test. I'm going to read this Amplified Bible. Listen to what this says. All right, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 4. Write it down. You need to get this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Practice hospitality to one another, those of the household of faith. Be hospitable. Be a lover of strangers. Do I have the love flow? Be a lover of strangers with brotherly affection for the unknown guest, the foreigners, the poor, and all others who come your way who are of Christ's body. They may not be yet, but God is declaring those things that are not as though they are. And in each instant, do it ungrudgingly, cordially, and graciously, without complaining, but as representing Him. Ow! 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 That is one of the most challenging verses that I can find in all of the Bible. What an incredible challenge. The love flow has many, many opportunities. This is one of those test your skills verse. See, this verse gauges us on how we treat people that are different than us. Not everybody flows in the gift of friendly genes. Some people are just friendly in their personality. Others are going to have to work on it. We should look at all people as those who Jesus died for. That's what we have to do. And Jesus teaches us, God's Word teaches us, that we must exemplify this to all people. That's the challenge. Because there's many opportunities. See, and that can only happen when there is a love flow. If we are at the table, then there is a love flow. Let me move on to the next thing. I'll give you another illustration. This bullet point is the vision of Christ was the others. It was for others. The vision of Christ was always for others. Let me show you this example. And my friends, what I am sharing with you today is the nitty-gritty of the cross. Because the cross has to crucify our selfishness. It has to crucify our self-centeredness. It has to crucify us just living in our little world. And we have to realize that God wants to use us to be an instrument, a channel, a conduit of His love flow. Because if it don't flow through you, who's it going to flow through? Amen? You're the only one it can flow through. Believers are the only ones who it can flow through. But look, here's another revelation in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Look at this. Luke's Gospel chapter 4, let me pick up the story in verse 37. Luke 4:37. If I can get my new Bible to turn its pages. All right, verse 37. Let me just kind of hit some of this real quick. Because there's a lot of incredible things that are taking place in this story. A lot of things that are happening. Jesus went to a town called Capernaum. And I mean, this town is having revival. I mean, people are being healed. Those that are bound by sin, demonic spirits, they're being delivered and set free. I mean, they are having a move of God in this town. So that's kind of the That's kind of the setting of what is taking place. That's why in verse 36 it says the people were amazed. And they said, what a word is this? But with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. I guess she had the flu. A lot of flu going around. Well, I guess they had it there too. And they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Isn't that a message? You get touched by God, then you serve. The word is full of revelation. Isn't that what happened? She gets touched by God, she serves. Let's read on. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew he was Christ. Now when it was day, is what I want you to see, he departed and he went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him, and they came to him. And they tried to keep him from leaving them. Don't leave. Don't leave. Don't leave. Y'all see that? We want you here. Stay here. Stay with us. But he said, listen, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other. To the other cities. To the other people who are hurting, who are bound, to the others. The vision of Christ was the others. This healing revival breaks out in Capernaum. The people are amazed at the ministry of Christ. They don't want him to leave. And remember, there were certain places where they wanted to kill him for doing miracles, healing on the Sabbath day. But in this town, they got the revelation of who he was. And they didn't want him to leave. They didn't want him to go anywhere. They wanted him to stay right there with them. But the response of Christ here gives us insight into his kingdom mindset. His response was, I must reach others. His vision was others. Ours must be also. How many people does God want to send to West Point Church? Many, many others. I can't wait to get this land paid off. We're getting close. If you haven't made a contribution, make one if you can. Help us. Help us get it done. I think we're down to about 9,000 to be able to get it done. And we're gonna get it paid off. I'm believing God. I'm believing God. I see a building going up right here. I believe there's a reason why we bought two pieces of land. Nobody's come to me about the third piece. But you know, y'all, some of y'all know this story. When we first got in here and started West Point, we had a parking problem. And I know we still got parking problems. And we got to address the parking lot. We're getting ready to do some cementing, some asphalting, something. But we got to get past this land first. And I think we're going to need at least one more, maybe two more. Nobody's approached me yet. You know, but one Sunday morning, we had the congregation stand, extend their hands towards that piece of land. We said, God, we need it. We got to be able to park cars. 2 weeks later, I'm in a counseling meeting in my office. Becky and I talking to someone in need. Usher knocks on the door. He said, Pastor, there's a man here to see you. I said, well, whatever he needs, give him $10. I'll give back to you. You know, give him $20, whatever. I'll give back to you. He said, no. He said, this is the guy that owns the land. I said, him I'm going to see. Hallelujah. I said, Becky, take over. Went and talked to the guy, Pedro. Pedro said, Pastor, I heard about the new church you got going here. He said, I've been owning this piece of land here for 15 years. He said, unfortunately, I went through a trying time of my life, and he said, my plans have changed. He said, I was going to build a hair salon there. And he said, I really believe that God wants you to have that land. What? You think God doesn't hear the prayers of his people? I mean, come on. Was that just coincidence? And when he came, I said, brother, we're broke. I said, we broke the bank to buy these buildings, this land. I said, we bought it for $800,000. I said, we gave $400,000 down. I said, we've invested about $125,000 in renovation, and it was still ongoing at that point. I said, we just don't have any money. I said, but if you'll give me some time to believe God, I'll never forget this. He said, take as much time as you need. He said, as far as I'm concerned, the land is yours. Hallelujah. I was about to dance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's God. God does that. We don't do it. He does it. So after he said that, I said, hallelujah, fantastic. Can I start parking cars on it? He said, yeah. Then we were approached with the second one. So nobody's approached me with the third one yet. But we're believing God. We're believing God. You know why? Because I am absolutely, positively convinced that the last day's harvest is going to be so awesome, so big, so huge. And this building is not big enough. The bathrooms are too small. The foyer is too small. We got to believe God for big, big, big things. Hallelujah. Because when the vision of Christ is for others, when there is a flow of love, I am telling you, the walls are going to come down because people are looking for love and they must find it in the house of God. Hallelujah. Jesus imparts that vision. Here's the last thing. I'm going to end with this right here. We're going to come to the table. Come to the table. Hallelujah. See how that worked out? I didn't even plan that. The kindness of God. Look at this verse. Luke's Gospel chapter 6. We're already in Luke chapter 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Look at what this says in verse 35. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. Why? He tells us in the next statement. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. What? Do you see how that is totally contrary to how we think? And in our nature? If someone cuts in line at the food joint, We want to get all violent on them. Right? You want me to knock you out and then pray for you? Don't be messing with my hamburger. This statement, he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. It brings us back to our verse of Scripture that we started with last week in the Love series in 1 Corinthians, the Love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I saw it was on the screen today with the video where it tells us in verse 4 that love suffers long and is kind. Do y'all see the connection? He is kind. We're talking about having the heart of God. Do you have the heart of God today? You can. But you got to come to the table. You got to come to the source. You got to come to the point of origin. You got to come right there. See, it is the kindness of God that fuels the love connection. So love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Then we read this. I'll leave you with this one right here, the last one. Ephesians chapter 4. verse 32. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The kindness of God fuels the love connection. Be kind one to another. Every one of us should, every week, we should take inventory of the condition of our heart. Because we can tell by how we respond to people, how we treat people. Am I kind? Am I being kind? When people see me, when they encounter me, do they feel the kindness of God that fuels the love connection? Is it flowing out? See, because this world, my friends, is a very bitter, angry, hateful place. People live with self-focus and self-centeredness. But when we are connected to Christ at the table, there is the ultimate love connection. And there's a flow. There's a flow. It flows out of us. Even Paul said this in the book of Romans. He says, "For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So the love of God should be coming out of you. Not your attitude. Right? All of us have to rein that in. I get attitude with my wife all the time. And she slaps me around a couple of times and I snap out of it. Whatever works. Y'all know I'm just teasing. I think sometimes she feels like hitting me. But she said, "Hold me back. Hold me back." But think about it. Think how many times our attitude tries to rear its ugly head. But the love of Christ, as Paul said, constrains us. Love is kind. It never fails. Love suffers long, is kind. It never fails. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If we can generate that kind of dynamic in this assembly, I'm telling you, we're going to have a revival. And I think we do a pretty decent job at it. But there's always room for improvement. Because people that are coming in, they come in from a world that is mean, hateful, despiteful, seeking revenge. I mean, that's the world in which we live. That's why Jesus taught us in His Word. He said, "You don't overcome evil with evil." He said, "You overcome evil by good." Amen. He said, don't hate your enemies. He said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who would despitefully use you. You know, pray for their blessing. Pray that they would, you know, pray good things upon them. How many of you know you can't do that without the divine flow? You can't do it in yourself. In your Adam nature, your Adamic nature, you can't fulfill that. It can only be done by the grace of Christ.